All right, can you hear me, A?
Yeah.
Everybody say A. There we go. Now you're all ex-official Canadians. So as always, it is a blessing not only to be able to share with you, but be able to do it not through a computer screen, because it lacks a lot when you're looking at friends, good friends that you know and that you've met and that are believers, which is the icing on the cake. And you're able to do it in person. So I thank each one of you for being here this morning. I thank each one of you for being so faithful to the Lord and to each other in edifying and encouraging each other, as Scripture tells us to do as we travel along this journey. And I think each of you will attest that the journey is not always easy. It is not always straightforward. It is often confusing. It is often humbling. But I don't know about you, but this book tells me that that's what it's supposed to be. So I know one of the questions that Richard has probably already asked and has gotten an answer to, and one of the questions I'll be asking is why? Why did that happen? Why did it happen this way? Why was that necessary? Wouldn't it have been easier to have made it a little easier for us to have made our walk and our journey? So... There will be answers. Some of them he gives us here, and some of them he's going to wait until he's brought us home. But when I was preparing for this study, originally to be given in December, but brought forward by Richard's passing on to glory, I thought that there would be two sections. I thought the first section would focus on Galatians 4:19-31. And then the second section would focus on somewhat on Richard and some memories and some recollections, etc. But by coincidence, not, God was able to bring the two pieces together very nicely. And I hope you will agree as we go through this that the Holy Spirit is so able to bring Scripture to life. Scripture that we've all read time and time again and have gotten something out of, gotten nothing out of, but then we read it again, and the circumstances that happen just seem to be magical in the way that that Scripture comes to life. So let me start by reading the passage, Galatians chapter 4, verse 19 to 31. And I hope as we go through it, you will see, as I did, how the Holy Spirit was able to take what he inspired to the Apostle Paul sort of open our eyes to the infinite truths that are found there. So in Galatians 4, verse 19 to 31, and the title that Greg and the leadership team gave to this section was Grace to the Barren, and not barren Trump, but barren meaning empty. So let's be very clear on what the heading is for this. And in the first verse and a half, what came to mind was this was Richard speaking to us. So I hope you don't find that anti-scriptural. But in the same way that the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul, I can very well envision Richard saying this. So my dear children, or in our case, brothers, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. So I could imagine Richard thinking that in the place where he is now. It goes on, and the subheading is Hagar and Sarah. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a divine promise. And keep that last bit in mind, the aspect of the divine promise, because I'll talk more about that in a second and just touch on the divine promises that we all have at our disposal. And I will very much encourage you to take to heart. Verse 24, these things are taken are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant or promise is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband." Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. And stay tuned for what that promise or promises are. At the time the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. Would you not agree that the world is being persecuted by the children of the law, the offspring of Ishmael? Very interesting, eh? How Scripture, written so many years ago, knows exactly what's going on today. Verse 30, but what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. So it talks about two women, Hagar and Sarah. Obviously, it talks about Abraham, how Abraham took things into his own hands when he couldn't wait for the Lord or he didn't trust in the Lord and decided to bring about offspring on his own through his handmaiden, Ishmael, or Hagar, and that was Ishmael. And then when the Lord delivered on his promise, he gave him a second son, Isaac. Hagar stands for the covenant from Mount Sinai that bears children who are slaves, because she and Abraham tried to get God's promised blessing by their own strength without relying on God's supernatural enablement. Something I would hazard to say with confidence that I have done on many, many occasions, where I have not trusted in the Lord, not been patient to wait upon the Lord, and have decided to bring about things under my own steam, under my own power, usually resulting in less than a satisfactory outcome. The son Isaac, on the other hand, was by the free woman Sarah and was the result of a divine promise and born by the power of the Spirit. Sarah stands for the covenant of Jesus Christ that bears children who are free. Paul contrasts the present Jerusalem in verse 25 with the Jerusalem above in verse 26. What he means by the Jerusalem above can be seen in Colossians chapter 3, 1-3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. The Jerusalem above represents the dwelling place of God. Our life and our freedom flow down from Him, and our lives are already secure on the citizen books of that city. Sarah represents that city because she gave birth to Isaac not by reliance on herself, but by an act of God from above in fulfillment of His promise. Therefore, spiritually speaking, she is the mother of all Christians, of people whose lives are not merely the product of human resources, but of God's supernatural work in their heart. So when I'm preparing for a talk, I try to not just rely on my own wits and knowledge and learnings and experience and teachings. I try to sort of spread them that and benefit from that great cloud of witnesses that has gone on before us, some of whom have passed on to glory, some of whom who are still alive today. And this passage particularly, I found a very useful commentary by a gentleman named John Piper. Who here has heard of John Piper? I think he's from just west of here, right? Minnesota, I think, is where his ministry is based. So John Piper, by coincidence, not, was also one of Richard's favorite teachers, mentors, in a book, in a ministry that John Piper created and still runs called Desiring God. And so John Piper elaborates very nicely on this freedom mentioned in this passage by breaking it down this way. And if you've got pen and paper, take some notes, because this was something that I just found to be very profound. So clearly John Piper was in a very empty spot when he wrote this. Empty meaning he was able to be filled completely with the Spirit and allow the Spirit to flow through him unhindered, which is my desire this morning. As I've said in the past, you guys don't need to hear anything from Henry. You need to hear from the Holy Spirit. So hopefully I will get out of the way and allow that to happen. So John Piper says, in order to be free in the fullest sense, you have to have the opportunity, the ability, and the desire to do what will make you happy, not just today, but in 1,000 years. Let me say that again. There are 4 kinds of freedom that Galatians talks about. Or better, 4 stages of freedom on the way to the full freedom that all of us long for. I mean, the United States, one of the founding principles, one of the rallying cries of every American that I know is freedom. Right? Many, many, many people have given their lives for the freedom that we enjoy, not only in this country, but in every country that has benefited from their relationship with the U.S. So these are the 4 stages that Piper refers to. Number 1, the freedom of opportunity to do what we can. The freedom of opportunity to do what we can. Number 2, the freedom of ability to do what we desire. The freedom of ability. Number 3, the freedom of desire to do what will bring us, number 4, unending joy. So we have to have the opportunity, we have to have the ability, we have to have the desire in order to have unending joy. You can do many other things for temporary satisfaction, happiness, pleasure, whatever, as you all know. Many people get in trouble. I volunteer at a prison ministry. And typically the residents, as we affectionately refer to them there, are there because they've made poor choices, oftentimes substance abuse. And many people get into substance abuse problems because they are seeking temporary escape, temporary satisfaction, pleasure, whatever you may call it. But it's temporary. John Piper goes on to use an example, as Christ often did so well, to dumb it down, right? To allow us to understand these complex things that he was trying to get through to us. So John Piper uses the example of skydiving, which I'm sure you're all familiar with, right? You all have been skydiving. So he uses this to illustrate quite well what he means, and in the end to bring us back to how this applies to our Christian walk. So suppose you're on your way to the airport, Mitchell or Oshkosh or one of those other places, but your car hits a pothole, you have a blowout, and you run into a telephone pole. So combination of circumstances, the end result is you no longer are free to jump, to go skydiving, whether you had the ability or not, because the opportunity wasn't there, right? Something prevented you from being able to take advantage of your ability to do what you desired to do. So you lacked the freedom of opportunity. Or suppose you did make it to the airport, but you don't have any ability, which would be the case for me, right? I have no idea how to skydive. And so I might have a good car or get somebody to take me to the airport, but once I get there, haven't the foggiest idea what I'm doing. So I don't have the freedom of ability to do what I desire to do. I lack the know-how. But suppose that you do make it to the airport, you've been to school, you've trained, you have all of the abilities needed, and you take off for your first jump, but as soon as you look down, all of your desire vanishes, and in its place, there is tremendous fear. So you have the opportunity, you have the ability, you're up there, and you look down, and oops, this isn't for me. So you lack the freedom of desire. And the interesting thing about the freedom of desire is that you might be able to go ahead and jump without it, but it won't be a free act, right? It will be a forced, contrived. So you jump, but the emotional experience is not what we call freedom. You are acting under a very uncomfortable external constraint. You are basically not going to delight in what happens. You feel some uncomfortable constraint, like a social pressure, a fear of hell, a desire to impress someone, which is oftentimes what we find in our Christian walk. We are doing the things we do because of some social pressure, external influence, future reward, perhaps, but it is not something you are doing with a full freedom of desire. They do not enjoy the freedom of desire which Christ gives when he is being formed in their heart, as was mentioned in the first verse we read this morning, Galatians 4:19. But there is one last requirement for full freedom. Suppose you get to the airport with no obstacle. You have all the know-how necessary. You look out the door at the tiny clusters of silos and barns and farmhouses in Wisconsin, but you just can't, and you just can't wait to jump. You have the freedom of opportunity, freedom of ability, freedom of desire, so you jump, and as you fall, unbeknownst to you, somebody didn't put the parachute together properly. It malfunctions. It will not open. Are you free? Are you free? For a while, free fall, I think they call that, until the bottom appears. In three senses, you are free, but in that critical fourth sense, no. What you are doing so happily, so freely, is going to kill you or severely cripple you. Whether you know it or not, you are in bondage to destruction. It would be a mockery to exult in the freedom of an exhilarating free fall if you knew it was leading to destruction. In order to be fully free, it is not enough to have the opportunity, ability, desire. The acts that you desire and perform have to lead to life, and indeed eternal life, not destruction. So I hope you agree with me that Piper had a pretty profound insight given to him in describing those attributes of freedom. A word that we use so often, a word that we espouse, that we aspire to, that we talk about so much, but it's like the people in the north of Canada. We have one word for snow. Apparently they have many for some reason, right? Probably because it's a bigger part of their reality than it is ours. But it's like that with many things. And in Scripture, I don't know if you've ever done a study of the word love, you know, that we use so often and so clearly. And yet, if you look in Scripture and try to come up with some of the attributes, characteristics, descriptions of love, it is a pretty comprehensive list. 1 Corinthians 13 is a pretty good starting place for it. You know, love is patient, love is kind, etc., etc. So it's naive for a Christian young person to envy the so-called freedom of those who pitch themselves out the window of sin and exult for a season in the exhilaration of free-fall sex, free-fall greed, free fall drugs, or free fall luxury. They will pass away like a vapor, but those who do the will of God will abide forever. True freedom is not just the opportunity and the ability to do what you desire to do. It is the opportunity, ability, and desire to do what will make you happy in 1,000 years. Therefore, true Christians are the freest people in the world. Regardless, Sandy, of the political structure, as you pointed out so wisely this morning, when you cautioned us not to talk about politics, although we would be so tempted to. Paul is fighting with all his might in Galatians to expose the teaching of the Judaizers for what it really is, slavery. For Paul, the experience of freedom is not icing on the cake of Christianity. Freedom in Christ is Christianity. It is a matter of eternity. So it is amazing, constantly amazing to me, how connected, quote, quote, all Scripture is. When I looked at this passage, which I'm familiar with, you're familiar with, we know about Abram, we know about Hagar, we know about Sarah, we've heard the story many, many times, and yet here we find ourselves on this day celebrating the life of probably one of our best friends, certainly one of our best mentors, clearly one of our best leaders in the faith. It is not a day of sorrow because we know that we haven't said goodbye. In Dutch, when you depart from somebody, you say tot ziens. Tot ziens. You don't say goodbye. You say tot ziens. And what that means is until I see you again. Until I see you again. So to Richard, we have simply said tot ziens. I see what we gain. And it may be an hour from now when we're driving down Brown Deer. It may be a week from now when Greg's wife fails to resuscitate us in the hospital. It could be a year from now. Who knows? A decade from now. Who knows? But tot ziens, Richard. We will see you again, and it will be in a much better place. I don't know if they have snow in heaven, but if there is, we will all have very nice snowmobiles. I don't know if there's hunting in heaven, but Greg will have the nicest gun imaginable and the biggest bucks you could ever see. So as I'm sure I'm sharing with you in the past, I'm part when I returned to Canada in 2010. For the last 7 years, I've been blessed to be part of the New Life Prison Ministry, which is a ministry that had been set up years ago and is now in many of the correctional institutions across the province of Ontario. Prior to that, praise the Lord, I had never been in prison. So that was part of my resume that was completely blank. But I can tell you that I had gained valuable experience during my time here in Milwaukee. Where's Irv, by the way? What? Okay. Well, I was hoping he was here because I had the benefit of being invited by Merv or by Irv and his merry men to the Milwaukee Rescue Mission, where they went the first Saturday night of every month, and was really blessed by that. But I can tell you, it was intimidating, because I had also not had much exposure or experience with homeless people. And so perhaps like you, my only exposure had been in most inner cities when I was walking down the street and I happened to see a homeless person there with their hand out. And so that was quite a experience for me to show up there and to be in front of 200 homeless people and asking myself, this is going to be interesting. What can I say to them that may be of some value, interest, etc.? But it was very rewarding and a great blessing to me. I also volunteered at something called the Repairers of the Breach, which is a homeless shelter on West Fleet Street in Milwaukee. And I found out about that because my brother Chris had invited me to the church he was attending, and they had organized a bus tour of various ministries in Milwaukee. And one of the ministries that happened to be part of that bus tour was the Repairers of the Breach. And so I got involved in that. All somewhat intimidating, certainly a stretch for me, but long story short, was a great learning opportunity. When I went back to Canada, I thought, okay, I've had some exposure to homeless people. Now it would be interesting to get some insight into hospital. And so I was a lay chaplain for a year. Didn't really fit my gifting, as it were. So after a year, I thought, no, I've tried that. It doesn't work or doesn't feeling right. And so I got involved in the prison ministry. You may well ask, what are the similarities between a homeless shelter and prisons? And I'll give you at least a couple of perspectives. They both house people that I historically not had anything to do with. Up until Irv invited me to join his group, my only encounter with homeless people would have been on the street, for example, where, I'll be honest, I didn't pay them much attention because I have a somewhat pragmatic perspective that I'd rather give people a hand up than a hand out, on the assumption that if I just threw some change in their hat or whatever, that they might then take that to further fuel whatever habit they may have or of drugs or alcohol. Stereotyping, I will admit it, but that was my honest perspective. The same applied when it came to prisons and prisoners. I had no experience with them. Assumed that those that found themselves in prisons had made wrong choices somewhere along the line and were now paying the price. And what could I do to help them out? Well, the Lord used my time here in Milwaukee and my time at the Correctional Institute to teach me more about His Word, not just for my benefit, but for the benefit of those that I had a chance to encounter. And there was another profound piece of scripture that the Lord brought to my mind working in the prisons that the Apostle Paul wrote in his book, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. And the Lord has led me use this pretty extensively over the last number of years to edify and encourage the inmates who are being released back into society, right? So they are brought into prison in order to try to rehabilitate them somehow. We do that by taking away all of their decisions and all of their choices, so they don't decide when to get up, they don't decide what to eat, they don't decide what to wear, and we think that's going to somehow rehabilitate them so that when they go back into the world, they will make better choices. But we won't go there. So as part of the New Life Prison Ministry, one of my challenges was, how can I somehow be of assistance to these people before they go back on the street? So I've created a card, which I've prepared one of for each of you, and I'm wondering if I might get a few volunteers to hand those out, one for every person. Thank you very much. And this is taken from Ephesians chapter 1, and again, I had read that so many times, and yet the Lord was able to sort of bring it alive with respect to these prisoners. But also, I have been blessed with having my first two grandchildren. Now, unfortunately, they happen to live in Texas. My son moved to Houston a number of years ago, married a lovely young lady, and they've had my first two granddaughters, Clara, Joy, and Lily Johanna. And so any of you that are grandfathers may have struggled with this as well in terms of when they were born. I thought, okay, I'm not going to see these kids that often, but what of lasting value can I impart? What wisdom can I impart? What can I do? I can buy them toys, I can buy them clothes, but you know what? That probably isn't going to last very long. So I made a plaque with what is on the card that you've got in front of you, and it hangs in each of their bedrooms because I thought, you know, I may not see them that often, or I may, but I'm not going to be there all the time. When they're toddlers, when they're, you know, preteens, when they're teens, when they're adults. And so is there anything that I can share that will have lasting value in their lives? And this passage in Ephesians so inspired me in terms of the promises that we have as believers. And yet, having been a believer since the age of 14, hadn't taken root in me to the extent that it really needed to. And so I would challenge you and Shay and say, take this with you. You can put either your name on it, or if you look at it and you say, you know, I know somebody that would really benefit that from this, then by all means, give it to somebody else that would also be blessed by this. But let me go through it, because, again, it is just profound. And, again, the linkage between this and the Galatians passage we're studying is this concept of freedom and how do we grasp it. And I fully believe we will only grasp it once we understand our place and our position in Christ and what the Lord has done for you and for me. So it starts off, and I view these as the six or seven promises, and when I'm ministering to the inmates, I challenge them. I say, just for a second, bear with me, just for a second, assume that these things are true, because it's a choice. We serve a God that doesn't force himself upon us. We serve a God that offers, and it's up to us to accept. And when you look at these things, you have to look at it and say, well, what if this were true? Where would my head be? Where would my heart be? What would my attitude be if these things were really true? And these are mind-blowing, in my opinion, right? So number one, it starts off with a little bit of history. Not according to the scientists, but according to Scripture. It says, God chose you before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Now we could stop there and dwell on that for eternity. What if that were true? Would that put your mind at rest? Would that not give you a whole new sense of perspective and enthusiasm and joy and put the puzzle pieces in place if it were true that God chose you and you and you and you and you and you before the creation of the world? Whether that was 8,000 years ago or billions of years ago, right? What if that were true? Wouldn't that be a paradigm shift in your attitude? Especially when I'm talking to the inmates, and most of them have succumbed to the message that the world has, which says you're a mistake, or you're the result of some randomness, you know? And you know what? Your mom really didn't want you, your dad really didn't want you, and the circumstances that you've encountered, you know, have messed up your life, and you're lost. That's one truth that you could believe, or you could believe this alternate truth, that God chose you from before the creation of the world. Number two, God predestined you to be his son through Jesus Christ. So you weren't a fluke. God knew you before your parents knew you. Before you popped out of the womb, before you were a fetus, God knew you, and he chose you. And he predestined you to be conformed to his son, Jesus Christ, who is a pretty, pretty good model. Number three, God saved you through Jesus' blood, and your sins have been forgiven. Fact. The question is, do you accept it? Not have you done anything to deserve it. Not are you good enough to be forgiven? Because guys in prison struggle with that. I've screwed up. That's it. I've got a record. When I get out, it's going to be hard because I have a blotch. And so I found this to be so powerful. God saved you through Jesus' blood. It's a fact. The only thing you have to do is accept what Jesus has done for you. Next one. God will make his will known to you with all wisdom and understanding. He doesn't desire to keep things from you. He desires to let you know what his will is for you. Next, God sealed you with the promised Holy Spirit. A seal is a guarantee, right? Pretty binding. It's not an iffy kind of thing. He sealed you with his Holy Spirit. The indweller, the comforter, the counselor, the teacher. I'm ashamed to say it took me till I was in my 40s to know the person of the Holy Spirit. I knew God the Father. I knew God the Son. But Satan, in his clever ways, said, if I can't keep you from going into the kingdom, I'll keep you from being effective before God takes you home. Because the Holy Spirit is who Jesus said, I pray the Father will send another and he will lead you in all wisdom and understanding. God does not desire us for us to be ignorant. The Holy Spirit is given to us to be our counselor, to unlock the secrets of Scripture. And last but not least, and this is just so enlightening and empowering, you are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, not just to be a blob, not just to be a nominal Christian, but to do good works, and here's the icing on the cake, which God prepared in advance for you to do. So not only did he know you before the creation of the world, not only did he predestine you to be conformed, not only did he save you, your sins are forgiven, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, he's also prepared things for you to do, which only you, Jack, can do, which only you, Greg, could do. And if you don't do them, they're not going to get done because you have a unique set of experiences and abilities that is different than what Reuben has. And as we all know from experience, oftentimes the things that we have learned the most from are the easy things, the positive things, no, the negative things, the things that sucked. We have learned the most in our lives. Our resumes are the strongest because of the difficult things that we went through. And at the time, it wasn't nice. And at the time, we wondered, why am I suffering from these ailments, physical, mental, financial, social, relational, you name it. And all the while, God is building your resume. Why? Because he prepared good works in advance for you to do. And if you don't have the ability, how can you do it? You can apply for the job, but you won't get it if you don't have the credentials. You might get the job, but you're not going to be able to do it unless you have the abilities. And so the only thing left is the desire. And to me, when I read these things, I think, wow, that is a phenomenal prescription. That is a phenomenal recipe. God has taken care of things, not just in the last few days, minutes, years, whatever, but from before the creation of the world. He knew you. He predestined you. He designed you. He's the potter. We're the clay. What's the responsibility of the clay? Not a heck of a lot. You don't have to think much about, I'm a little teapot, short and stout. Here's my handle and here's my spout. You don't need to worry about that stuff, right? You are a stupid lump of clay. He's the potter. And yet what do? We jump off the wheel. We go scurrying about trying to figure out what we're supposed to be, how we're supposed to do it. In that analogy, and he's given us that for reasons, we're a lump of clay. We are supposed to stay in the center of the wheel and allow him to mold and make us instead of going off and doing stuff of our own volition. Stupid, aren't we? So let me close there. Let me leave those with you. I hope, I pray that they will be an encouragement to you in allowing you to realize the freedom that you have, the freedom of opportunity. God prepared good works in advance for you to do, only you. The ability, God has either caused or allowed everything that has happened in your life. If he is who he says he is, there can't be any other option. He either caused it or he allowed it, right? You tell me if there's a third scenario. I don't know of any. And so everything that's happened to you to this point, he has caused or he has allowed. And he is able to use all of that to further enable you to do those good works which he prepared in advance for you to do, which will have lasting value in eternity. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, for every time we scratch the surface of Scripture, we're blown away by the awesomeness of your plan and your plan for each of us. It is a personal plan. It is a specific plan. You are at work even when we think and truly believe that you're not. David wondered where you were and why you weren't mucking about in his life, and yet you were there. Jesus even wondered where you were. My God, why have you forsaken me? And yet we know that you were there. He just happened to have his attention turned away from you for that brief moment. And he was your son. He was God. And yet even Jesus thought you were absent for a few moments there. So thank you that we have a Savior that can empathize us with us. Thank you that he is seated at your right hand and that he intercedes for us. He is our advocate. He is our lawyer. He is our representative. And thank you for your Holy Spirit who indwells us, is our comforter, is our counselor, is our teacher, is able to take the words which he inspired people to write down and bring them to life in our lives when we need them. So thank you today. We thank you for our brother Richard. We thank you for the glorious things that he has encountered over the past week, for the people that he has met, that he knew here on earth and that he didn't know here on earth. Going back, that great cloud of witnesses, we just praise you and we ask, Lord, that this group, which he was so instrumental in bringing together, in founding, in leading, in mentoring, that we will be faithful to continue to your honor and your glory. Jesus, in your name we pray all these things. Amen.